Now we read from the Gospel of John and chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, from the first verse. Where our Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 17, Mary Magdalene, overcome with the joy of seeing the risen Lord again, falls at his feet and reaches out to him. And our Lord says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. And those words might sound as if they are a rebuff. But our Lord rebuffs no one. What he simply means is that the relationship between his people and himself will no longer be a visible and physical one, where he can be touched, where he can be seen, where he can be literally heard. When he ascends to heaven, he will come again by his Spirit and indwell his people. And the relationship from then on will be spiritual. There will be an inward union through the Spirit between Christ and his people. And in John chapters 13 to 17, he instructs us concerning this new relationship. And in chapter 15 of John, he gives us a metaphor to illustrate it, the vine and the branches. You see in verse 5 there of John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Maybe there was a grapevine attached to a wall or some other support, and our Lord says to the disciples, look, here is a picture to illustrate what it's going to be like as you seek to live by faith without my physical presence, but in union with me. And of course, it's illustrating the closest possible union. Verse 2, every branch in me. It's interesting, isn't it, that when the disciples on the Emmaus Road realized who, I had some inkling of who this stranger was, our risen Lord, and their hearts were drawn out to him, and they said, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening." They longed to have more of his presence, more of his teaching, but they had to say, "Abide with us." It is physical presence. Now he's saying, "Abide in me, and I in you." There's all the difference in the world between with and in. And this is the new relationship, what the Apostle Paul so often calls in his epistles, in Christ. But the communion side of things, from our part, for our part, is important, because verse 4, abide in me. In the Greek, it happens 11 times in these 11 verses. That word translated here, abide, sometimes continue, sometimes remain. And it means remain, stay close, cleave, live. And it's expressing the fact that abiding in Christ is not a purely passive thing, although union with him is ever real, but it's to be an active thing from our part, from our side. Abide, cleave, stay close, stick to me in communion with me. And this communion with Christ, abiding in him, is vital for two reasons here, because only when we are seeking to abide in Christ can we then show that we are real Christians. Because look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What it means is branches that are professedly in Christ, only professedly, as the Puritan put it, tied on with the outward thread of mere profession. And so their mere attachment that's not saving union is brought to an end eventually, because they're not bearing fruit. They're fruitless, professed branches. And what happens? Well, such fruitless, useless branches are cut off. They're withered, they die, they're cut off, and then they're burned. Because the wood of the vine, if it isn't living, if it isn't bearing fruit, you can't do anything else with the wood of the vine except use it for fuel. So you see, we know we are real Christians if our communion, our abiding in Christ, is showing fruit in our lives. So it's not a matter of indifference whether there are things to be seen that show that we truly belong to Christ. So only then are we real Christians, this important communion. And secondly, it's only then that we can be fruitful. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. The fruit here means Christian character. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, and all those other things. And you see, we are fruitful as real Christians. So that verse 8, the Father is glorified, and we show we are his disciples We are fruitful by staying close to Jesus Christ and pursuing an active relationship with Him, getting to know Him more and more. And that inevitably will produce the fruits of Christian character and of service, good works, and everything else. And so being a fruitful Christian is not something you pursue for itself. It's the byproduct of union and communion with Christ. In other words, it's the transforming friendship. You can't know the Lord Jesus without growing like Him. You can't grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ without changes happening in our lives. Sin subdued, out of love with it, the world seen for its vanity and emptiness, longing to be holy, pursuing what pleases the Lord, it's inevitable. The branches, the tendrils of the vine, in organic union with the stock, drawing the sap, the nutrients, and all those things that mean life and flower and set and fruit, grapes. And so abide in Christ and fruit will come forth. Now, this whole notion of abiding in Christ, what does it more particularly mean? Is it just a passive enjoyment of His presence and things happen of themselves? What does it actually mean? Well, it has to do with two things in this passage, verses 1 to 11 of John 15. Abiding in Christ, proving fruitful. Two things. First of all, it has to do with His word. Look how he goes on in verse 7. If ye abide in me, and I in you. But he doesn't say that, does he, in verse 7? He has said it before in the earlier verse, but if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Isn't that interesting? You see, abiding in Christ, and it's always mutual, his abiding in us, is defined in this way. His words abiding in us. And so Christ makes the closest possible identification of himself with Scripture. What is it to be one with Jesus and Jesus one with us? So that we abide in him and bring forth fruit? It's his word abiding in us. Same as he abiding in us. And so you see, you can't separate Christ and his word. You never can and never should. He is the living word. Scripture is the written word. You have people, professed Christians, in modern days, in these modern times, saying, oh, I want Jesus, not the Bible, a dry book. I want Jesus, not doctrine. Well, you see, you can't do that. If you want Jesus, he says you must have my word. And to have Jesus, abiding in him and he in you, is for his word to abide in you. For his word to be in your mind, in your heart, in your understanding and having the love of the truth. John 8 verse 31. If ye continue in my word, and that means abide, it's the same word. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And so it makes it impossible to drive a wedge between the Saviour and the Bible. And this is what people do these days, isn't it? In the interests of simplifying Christianity, and it's all Jesus. And yet there's a weariness and an impatience with preaching. It's Jesus, but not trembling at the word. It's Jesus, feelings, experience, but it's not taking seriously what the Lord himself says to us in the word. But you see, this is how we know him. In the word, where we meet him and commune with him. So abiding in Christ is not some occult thing, not some mystical, strange thing. It's really sweet, loving preoccupation with the word that speaks of him. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Same as Christ dwelling in you. Same as abiding in him and he in you. The Puritans used to say this. He is a speaking Christ. And how does he speak to us? How does he make himself known to us? How do we have communion with him? By his word. Reading his word, and he speaking to us, making himself known, and our learning of him. It's a very lovely thing. We love the word as we love him. We love him and we love his word. They are all of a piece. As William Cooper put it, the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word. And it's just like this with the disciples, you see. He's teaching them in these lovely chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. He's instructing them, telling them about himself, revealing himself, helping them to understand the nature of their relationship with him when he's physically gone and glorified in heaven, but present in them by his spirit. Well, he does that now. He's doing that all the time, except now through scripture applied by the Spirit. And so to abide in Christ is to know him in his word and have his words abiding in us. And so you'll find that Christians who read the Bible much grow in the knowledge of Christ much. Christians who love the word of God, and it fills their minds, their hearts, their affections, and sanctifies them and blesses them and comforts them. It's knowing Christ by this gracious and wonderful means, as the Spirit through the word makes Christ known to us. We've known it sometimes, haven't we? Reading the Bible on our own. Sometimes a verse has jumped out at us and so sweetly applied itself to us. It's as if the Lord Jesus has spoken it to us personally. His word abides in us. A promise, some aspect of him, his person, his work, his ways. And we've got a glimpse of our beloved Lord. And it's so very precious. See, abiding in Christ is not some sort of mindless, ethereal kind of strange experience, almost like a seance. It's reading the scriptures, hearing them preached, receiving the word, and the word sinking down into our souls. And Christ becomes real to us by that means. And of course, the other thing about it is, having to do with his word, is that it has encouraging implications for prayer. Look at the other part of verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You can have anything you like in prayer. then it'll be answered. Carte blanche. Blank check. How can that be? Well, the answer must be this, mustn't it? If Christ's word abides in us, and that's the medium or the instrument, say, of our knowing him through the Spirit, that word is going to regulate our desires. It's going to shape and form the things that we want. And it's going to affect us in the things that we ask for in prayer. And we shall find that the word will be so conditioning our prayers that we'll be asking according to his will. That's the fruit of it, isn't it? That's the effect of it. And so we'll avoid what we're warned about in James 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and ye have not, because ye ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. Easy to do that, isn't it? But you won't do it if his word abides in us. If the Lord himself by his word is speaking to us, influencing our thinking, teaching us to think biblically and in a Christ-centered way, we shall find that we shall be asking according to God's will. We'll be asking for the very things that God intends to grant. As we read in 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, it shall be done unto us. And so devotional Bible reading leads to fruitful praying. Knowing Christ in his word abiding in us, means that we'll pray in such a way as the Lord will answer our prayers. And that is a very wonderful thing. It's akin to Psalm 37 and verse 5, which says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see, our delighting in him regulates what we desire in our hearts and influences the kind of prayers we offer. And that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. It was said of Martin Luther, he was a man who could have anything he wanted from God. In that sense, because the word of God had so taken hold of him, Christ dwelling in him by his word, abiding in him, that his praying was such that it ran in the channel of what the Lord wanted. Isn't it wonderful when we find that we're drawn out in prayer and have a sense of biblically praying for things that are right, that are rightly motivated and governed by truth, and things that will glorify the Lord, and find that we have our prayers answered. We don't always know for sure if we are praying according to the will of the Lord. That's why we pray submissively, isn't it? If it be thy will, if it's in accordance with the scriptures, if it's right in the sight of God. But we won't go far wrong while ever his word is dwelling in us. His words abide in us, and we shall pray accordingly. So abiding in Christ, it has to do with his word. It can't be stressed or emphasized enough. You can't have too much of the Bible, can't hear too many sermons, too much reading, too much receiving, too much of the word coming to you and filling you and affecting you and changing you. It's knowing Christ. It's having him abiding in us and we in him. It's praying in the right way, praying for right things according to God's will, and having those prayers answered. The great thing is not less of the Bible and more of Jesus. It's more of the Bible and more of Jesus. That's what it amounts to. And more right praying. Well, it's to do with his word. And it's the finest possible thing, isn't it, to have such a high view of the Scriptures, because they testify of Him. And He speaks to and reveals Himself to us by that means. To do with His Word. And then secondly, to do with His love. Notice how he goes on in verses 9 to 11. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that word continue is the same word translated abide, remain, stay, cleave to, live in. Continue ye in my love. And look at this. It reminds us how the Lord Jesus loves you and me. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, he says, so have I loved you. Now that's a staggering statement, isn't it? You see what he's saying? As the Father has loved his Son, whom he calls my beloved Son, the Son of his love, literally in Colossians 1 verse 13, who is in the bosom of the Father, heaven's delight, the Father's delight. As the Father hath loved me, says Jesus, that's how I love you. And what greater and more wonderful comparison could there possibly be than that? You think of the Father's love for his Son. It's eternal, isn't it? Ever been. From eternity, the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus. The Father ever delighting in the Son, and the Son delighting in the Father. The glory he had with him before the world was. And it's unchangeable. The Father never changes in his love for his Son, his complacency, his delight in his co-equal Son. And it's infinite. There's no limit, there's no bounds, there's no possibility of circumscribing it at all. As the Father hath loved me, you can't express it. It's too great. But Jesus says, so have I loved you. And therefore it's called in Ephesians 2 verse 4, that great love wherewith he hath loved us. Do you doubt or have any uncertainty as to the reality of Christ's love to you? He says it's like my Father's love to me. So have I loved you. And of course it's shown further down in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he's shown it by his laying down his life for those who weren't his friends at that time, but his enemies. But oh, what great love. Now, Jesus says abiding in me is abiding in that love. Look, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye, abide in my love. It means not to lose the felt sense of Christ's love to us. To believe it and remain in it. Make it your home. Make it your dwelling place. Make it your element. Make it that which is your very life, in which you live and move and have your being. Abide in my love. You say, ah, I could wish to do that. I could wish to sense that love and feel it toward me in my soul. It's almost too good to be true. If I didn't know that he is the truth and he says these words, I couldn't believe it. But How do you actually experience it? Abiding in that love, continuing in that love, in a feeling way? Well, look, he tells you, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. What's the answer? Plain, down to earth, obedience. And again, it comes back to the scriptures, doesn't it? Because where do we know the will of God but in the scriptures? And Christ's commandments in particular. The Ten Commandments, which he sanctions. The Sermon on the Mount, which is his exposition, really, of the Ten Commandments to a great degree. And the precepts of the epistles and the teachings in the Gospels and so on. If ye keep those, if you sincerely seek to obey me, loving me and keeping my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You'll feel my love toward you. Now that's what he says. You go back to the previous chapter. Chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, when he says, I will love the one who loves him, keeps his commandments, he doesn't mean in an absolute sense, because he does love his people. What he means is, I will love them in such a way as they'll feel my love to them, manifesting myself to him. It's like a parent, isn't it? A parent loves their child, always, no matter how they are. But when a parent gives some command or something to the child, and the child immediately and lovingly tries to do what they're told, the parent smiles. And the parent's love is, as it were, drawn out then, because it's in the form of pleasure, pleasing the parent. And so you see, Christ loves us all the time, but we particularly feel his love to us when we keep his commandments, and he smiles and reveals himself to us. It's part of his honouring us if we honour him. It's not only a right thing to do, to please him and do what he says in his word, but it's a blessed thing as well, because you have that sense in your soul that the Lord is pleased. And sometimes it's a very heartwarming thing. You feel that you've done right. You feel you've pleased and honoured him. And you feel blessed in doing it. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you certainly will. It's the reward by grace of obedience. You see, it's the difference between that and what we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. This well-known passage about the Laodicean church. Now, in Revelation chapter 3:19, our Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. So he loves all the lukewarm believers at Laodicea. But look, verse 21, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are they enjoying his love? He's outside, isn't he? Knocking for admission. They are loved by him, but they're not enjoying his love, because their lukewarmness has put him at a distance from them. And he's standing at the door, as it were, knocking and promising that if they hear his voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. And so they were loved, but they didn't feel loved. And that's what we forfeit by disobedience, backsliding, lukewarmness. We forfeit the felt sense of the Saviour's love. That's why you find that a Christian who's not walking rightly is a wretched person. If they're honest, they feel wretched in their souls. And in their heart of hearts, if they were to examine themselves, they know the cause. I've not put the Lord first. I've not loved him and kept his commandments. I've not sought to honour him. And now there's that spiritual withdrawing. The spirit is grieved. The Lord seems at a distance. It's the opposite of what we have here, abiding in his love because we love him and keep his commandments. But what a wonderful thing that he knocks at the door, isn't it? And he awakens such believers to that state and seeks that it be put right and is willing to come and put it right if they'll repent and ask him to forgive and ask him to restore their souls. And he will. Abiding in his love by keeping his commandments. That's not legal, is it? Some people who say, are you legalists? Obeying the commandments? Legalists? This is love. This is love for Christ and his love to us. This is union and communion with the Son of God. This is tasting the Saviour's love by keeping his commandments and abiding in his love. It's what that hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, there's no way that you can be happy in Christ but walking rightly and striving to please him. There's no other way, but sadly the church looks for other ways these days, doesn't it? All kinds of exciting, new, novel, different things to be happy. But there's only one way, which our Lord says. This is real heart religion. Abiding in him, abiding in his love, as we keep his commandments. Now there's a further thing here, as if this were not blessed enough. Look at this in verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Our Lord is actually saying, it'll be like for you as it is for me. It was the same for the Lord himself. He kept his Father's commandments and basked in the sense of his Father's good pleasure and favour toward him. And he says, that's the way it is for my people as well. What a staggering thing that is again, isn't it? This comparison. He says in John 8 verse 29... concerning his Father, I do always those things that please him. And no wonder he walked always under the sunshine of his Father's smile. And he says that in principle is how it is for you. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Uniquely so for him, of course. Perfectly so for him, comparatively so for us in principle. But it's just as true. What an incentive to avoid sin, isn't it? That if I sin, I shall be most unlike my dear Lord, who kept his Father's commandments and enjoyed his love. If I sin, I shall forfeit that sense of his pleasure and that tasting his love. What an incentive to avoid sin, and what an incentive to strive to obey. Oh Lord, give me grace to always please thee, to do thy will, to keep thy law, thy word, thy precepts, to walk so carefully. Because it's right and for thy glory, but because it brings such blessing into my soul. We will feelingly know Christ's love as he feelingly knew his Father's love while here. Now some say, well, I believe that's true, but the thing is, I don't feel his love to me. I could wish I could feel it. I seek to walk rightly, but I don't always have that glow and that sense of his love and abiding in it, which is implied here. Perhaps not. But dear friends, we can believe that we have it because it's promised. It's like the sun, isn't it? The sun in the sky. You might not see the sun out, as it were, but the fact that it's the daytime shows that the sun is there. And you have the light of it, and you have the warmth of it, without actually seeing the sun. And sometimes we don't actually feelingly enjoy the love of Christ, but we have the light, we have the warmth. Christ is toward us in his pleasure and favour, because he says he is. And sometimes we have to walk more by faith than by ideal feelings. And sometimes the sunshine breaks through, doesn't it? Just now and then. But what a comparison. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then one further before we conclude. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. And that word again, it means abide, same word. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, what was the joy of the Son of God as the man of sorrows in this world? He had a secret cup of joy, didn't he? Doing the Father's will and abiding in the Father's love. That was his joy. He could rejoice in spirit and say, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and so on. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was that was his joy and comfort in this world, even surrounded by sin and the opposition of his enemies, and bearing the burden that he carried all the way through, and ultimately the cross with the greatest burden of all, our guilt and condemnation. But it was the love that he tasted, his Father's love. He could abide in that love. That was his joy. And he says that will be the same for you. That my joy that I had can remain in you, can abide in you, and your joy might be full. Joy comes from pleasing Christ, you see. Again, it's the same as fruit bearing, isn't it? And joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't pursue joy for itself. It's a wrong thing. As a Christian, you say, oh, I want to be a joyful Christian. I want happiness. I want rejoicing. And you pursue it as a separate thing. You'll never get it. It's like pursuing the mist. You'll never, ever have it. It comes as a byproduct of abiding in Christ and abiding in his love as you obey him. There is the joy from pleasing Christ. That's how you can rejoice in the Lord. That's the joy of the Lord, that's your strength. That my joy, says Jesus, might be in you. I've had it from my Father as I've kept his commandments, and I've remained and abided in his love, and that's been my joy. Well, it'll be yours as well. But look, that your joy might be full. It's not just an amount of joy, but it's a joy that fills. In other words, it's a joy that satisfies. All that the heart could wish is found in there. There are other joys in life, we know. Many joys in life in this present world, and we thank God for temporal joys, joys of friendship, joys of human love, joys of things that we own and enjoy using, joys of family, and so on. But the joy of this world will pale and fade, and the devil's joys are a lie. But there's no joy like the joy of doing the Master's will, that your joy might be full, because Christ's joy is heavenly and it culminates in heaven itself. It's so unspeakable and full of glory. There's a joy that's deep and solid and lasting and filling and fulfilling, the joy of Christ. You come away, don't you, from the means of grace on the Lord's Day or at other times, and if the Lord has blessed you, and if he's revealed himself to you, if you've known and tasted something of his love, and he's opened his heaven to you and opened his heart to you, and you've felt and experienced these things to some degree, you say to yourself, this is such that nothing in all the world can equal. This far excels the sweetest, happiest, most delightful things of this world. There's nothing like this. This is unique. This is a joy that fills. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious? Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 is in my dearest Lord. I see that your joy might be full. What he opens to us in these things. Isn't it better than having a Christ that you can touch and see in his physical presence and listen audibly to? Isn't it better to have him like this, indwelling us by his Spirit, one with him in union and communion? As the Word abides in us and Jesus makes himself known that way, and as we abide in his love, the reward of keeping his commandments, like he had the Father's love for keeping his commandments, and the joy, his own joy unto fullness in our souls. It has to do with his Word. It has to do with his love. May the Lord help us to abide in him and he in us, and every fruit to his glory and praise. Amen.